Mic working? We're good? Awesome. So, like Pastor Jay said, if you would, please turn with me to the book of 2 John. We will be going through the entire book. So this is my one-message sermon series on all of 2 John. But before we begin, I would just like to pray again and ask the Lord for His grace in our time. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to preach Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity just to stand in front of Your Word, for it to expose our hearts, to show us our sin, and to point us in the paths of righteousness. Lord, You have been so good to us. I pray that as we look, that You would open our hearts to hear, to understand. Lord, would You convict us of our sin and give us that desire to pursue You. Lord, give me the right words to say, and would You just speak Your word? May I speak it accurately. Thank You, Father, for all You've done, and thank You for the grace that You give every day. Amen. So, let's paint a scenario here. I want you to imagine that there's some new false teacher running around America, and you hear that his schedule in the next couple weeks is that he is coming to Detroit. There's another church in the area that you kind of know a little bit, and they have no idea who this guy is. They're kind of thinking about having him in, having him preach for a message. What would be your concern? What would you want to tell that church? What would be most important for that church to hear? And what if you only had to write on a single piece of paper all that you wanted to give that church? Well, that's kind of where John is as he writes this letter of 2 John. There's this new teaching going around, and he writes to some people, as we'll take a look in the first verse, likely a church, I believe, about this false teaching that's going around. And where we might be tempted to say, well, I think what we need to do is we need to give like a 5-point rebuttal, go through all their arguments, and show how they all don't match up with Scripture. John goes for a little bit more of a simple approach, a back-to-the-basics approach. He doesn't go into some deep, deep theological context, but he just goes back to two simple instructions and how they apply to the church and for those against the church. The theme of this letter is truth. Truth stands on one side and lies stand on the other, and both of them require a response. For truth, that response is love. For those who walk in the truth, we are to love them, love one another. For those who are against the truth and are spreading lies, there's a different response, a response of rejection required. And we'll go into all the caveats and details of how that works out, and with Jesus' command to love your enemies. We don't want to forget that. But let's take a look at 2 John and how he encourages these churches and tells them to deal with false teachers. It starts in verse 1. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. So, just stop there. The elder, that's probably talking about John the Apostle. There's some other people out there who say that this is a different John the Elder. But I don't think there's really any large reasons to say that this is a different John. This most likely seems to be John the Apostle, who wrote 1 John, the book of John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So as an old man now, likely coming to the end of his life, he is writing to the lady chosen by God. There's a couple interpretations of this. Some would say, well, this is an actual like lady who has children, and he's writing a personal letter to them. Where I prefer kind of to take this is as a symbolic lady, as the lady of the church, a specific church. John may be writing in a context where the church and Christians are being persecuted, uses a bit of a code word to kind of avoid maybe some of the connotations if this letter were to be read by Roman authorities. And that's used elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 5, that expression referring to a church, the lady referring to a church. So just for the sake of simplicity, that's where I'm going with this. If you have a different interpretation, we can talk about it after the service, but it's not central. And that's just kind of the understanding I'm going off of. So John writes to this church, this lady, and her children, these believers, says, whom I love in the truth. And here are the two main themes of the book, love and truth. And John says, I love these people, these children, in the truth, within the realm of truth. So John is focusing that his love is not just like this big explosion everywhere, but this type of love, this brotherly love, is specifically directed to those who are walking in the truth. As Christians, we are called to love all men, to love our enemies. But there's a certain brotherly kind of love that's specifically for Christians, for the church. And that's what John deals with in this letter. The love that unites those in the church. And that love is all about truth. But more than that, it's also universal. He says, and not I only, so I'm not the only one who loves you guys who are in the truth, but also all who know the truth. So John says, across the world, there are Christians who believe in the truth, who are walking in the truth, and together as a whole body, we love you guys because you are walking in the truth. The truth unites Christians from across different cultures, personalities, preferences, even countries. The truth is what fuels our love. He says in verse 2, because of the truth. So if we can remove that little ellipsis in the middle, it says, whom I love in the truth, dot, 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 because of the truth. So John loves the people who are in the truth. Why? Because of the truth. Because of the truth that they share together. Because of what Christ has done for them together. John loves these people. They are his brothers and sisters. And that truth lives in us and will be with us forever. This is such an interesting greeting because normally you don't get like a ton of stuff in a greeting from a letter. But really, John just fuels this greeting with truth. Everything is centered here around truth. Even the way he begins his letter, it's about truth, truth, truth. And the result of that is love. Why? Because that truth currently lives in us, in our lives on this earth. That truth abides in us as we accept it and live it out. And that truth will be with us forever when we are with the Lord in heaven. Ultimately, we will always be with the truth, for the Lord our God is the truth. So he continues his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So, again, if you're kind of familiar with the way that greetings go in the Bible, this sounds a little different. It sounds a little weird. So normally it's grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And John kind of just adjusts that, adds a few things. He throws in mercy. He adds the Father's Son. And he changes it to will be with us. It's no longer a wish of may grace and peace be to you. But an assurance, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. John is confident that this will happen when they live in truth and love. Will be with us in truth and love. So if you are staying within the bounds of Christian truth and love, you can be assured that God's grace, mercy, and peace are with you. So maybe let's put that into practical terms. So in truth, if you have accepted the truth of the gospel, if you believe in Christ, you are in the truth. And you can be assured that God's grace, mercy, and peace live in you. But the Bible doesn't talk about Christians who are loveless Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian in the Bible that believes in the truth, but just doesn't love other people, doesn't love God. There's no such thing. First John talks about that a lot. That is how they will know that you are believers, by your love for one another. Jesus emphasizes this over and over in John. I believe that's chapter 13. And then John emphasizes it over and over in his letter that the defining mark of a believer is love. And so for those Christians who are walking in truth and love, they are assured that God's grace and his mercy and his peace will be with them. So moving on to verse 4, we kind of come to this culmination of our first theme. I want to deal with this book in the area of themes. John is a very thematic person. He's kind of a little bit, sometimes you'd say maybe a little bit scattered. Especially if you read 1 John, he comes to something, he goes to something else, he comes back to it, he goes back to the other thing, and then back and forth. And you just kind of like circles around and around and around. But by the end of it, you get the big picture, and you understand a lot of the specifics. And so in this book, there's, I'd say, 4 or 5 themes. So the first one is truth. The second one is the response to truth, and that is love. The third theme is the opposite of truth, lies, and then the response to that, which is rejection. And the fifth theme is really an embodiment of love, and that is fellowship, which John just gives us a practical example of at the end. So truth. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. So John looks at this church, and he sees that the people are walking in truth. It's not just they believe the truth. It's not just they accept the truth. It's that they are walking in the truth. And that phrase of walking in the truth means more than just believing it and accepting it. It means having it impact your life. It is a lifestyle. When you walk in the truth, it's not about a life verse or a life quote. It's about your lifestyle. And that's what Christ is looking for. And John says, that gives me great joy. And as I was reflecting on this, you see joy appear twice in the letter here, where John says, this brings me joy. And the first of those two things is that some of your children, some of these believers, are walking in the truth. They have heard the word, they're accepting it, and they're living it out. And John says, more than anything else, that brings me joy. I delight in that. I love that. As I was reflecting on that, I was just wondering how much is that my heart. When I see one of my other fellow believers diving into the Word, seeing something new, reflecting on it, praying to the Lord, praising Him, thanking Him, does that fill me with joy? By God's grace, many times it does. But sometimes there are things that like to steal my joy, to take my joy away from seeing Christians grow in Christ and move over to sports or to a movie or to friends or to family. But John says he finds his joy in watching other Christians grow. And so he's, as an apostle, he's dedicated his life to that. And he is filled with joy as he sees these believers grow. And even as an encouragement for us, as we watch others grow in the truth and stand firm in the truth, stand firm against lies, but also live out that truth, we can rejoice and cultivate an attitude and a heart of joy over what God is doing in our fellow Christians. So there's our first theme, truth. Truth is central. It is foundational. And truth leads to love. Verse 5 says, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." So there's these false teachers out there, and they're saying, "We got some new teaching for you, a new thing that's going to just revolutionize and change your spiritual life." And John says, "I don't have anything new. I got the same old stuff we've had from the beginning." And that same old stuff from the beginning goes back to John chapter 13. So if you'll turn with me there, John chapter 13. verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so there's this new teaching going around. And John says, we don't need something new. We were given something new by Christ. And it doesn't need to change. Something common across all sports is the need to return to the basics. I went to a soccer game yesterday, Jada and Julian. They did excellent. It's great to see them out there. I played soccer too. My younger brother has played soccer too. He is way better than me. And a lot of that comes down to the basics. In soccer, there's a few things that aren't shiny, they're not fancy, but if you can do them, you will be better than the majority of most people out there. Number one is you need to be able to control the ball. If somebody passes you the ball and it hits your foot and goes off who knows where, well, the other team's going to get it and you've just lost your chance. But if you can get that ball and keep it exactly where you want, or put it right in the path that you want it, well, you're off to a good start. The next one is dribbling. Actually, no, passing. Sorry, dribbling's part of ball control. But passing. So if you have the ball and you see your teammate and you want to kick it over to them, and it goes like to the other teammate, to the other team, well, that's a big problem. But if you can get exactly where you want it to your teammate, you're in a good spot. If you can get exactly to where you want it, where your teammate will be as they run down the field, you're in an even better spot. And the third one is just running. Soccer takes a lot of running, and that can be tiring. You go forward with your team. You go back with your team. You go forward with your team. You go on a sprint around the side. Or you could just kind of sit there and, you know, wait for the ball to come to you and then maybe give it to somebody else. But those three very basic things, they're not shiny, they're not fancy, but they're essential to every game of soccer. You'd find the same with basketball, with football. There are some things that are just essential. You're like, if you're like me, you're like, I want to get like the beautiful shot that just curls into the top left corner. Or like the half-court shot that wins the game. And it's like, wow, if I could do that, I would be really good. But no, if you can get really good at passing, at controlling the ball, and at running, you'll be a whole lot better than anyone who can just curl the ball into the top left corner. Because if that's all they can do, they'll never get a chance to do it in an actual game. And so John here, he's saying this, really, we're just going back to the basics. Not giving you something new. I'm not going to go into some deep doctrine. He's not pulling an author of Hebrews here and going into Melchizedek and Jesus and all that. And those are good, important things. But John says, more than anything else, we need two things. We need to walk in the truth, and we need to love one another. And that's the center point, the basis upon which our church will stand, is walking in the truth and loving one another. But you might ask, so, okay, we need to love one another. So how do I do that? That's very broad. And thankfully, in one verse, John gives us the entire answer. So let's look at verse 6. He says, "And this is love." Awesome. He defines it for us. "That we walk in obedience to his commands." And that's his answer. How do I love someone else? I walk in obedience to God's commands. Now you say, wait. That's how you love God, isn't it? Yes, it is. But more than that, it's also how we love one another. Because God has given these commands that are for his glory and our good. And those are not disconnected from each other. As we obey Christ's commands, we actually end up doing what is best for our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. Think of a few examples. Jesus wants us to tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If I do that, is that helping me love those who are around me? I would say so. I want people to tell me the truth. How about this one? Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking about hating and not hating your brother in your heart. If you're doing that, if you're obeying Jesus' command to not hate your brother in your heart, to not have malice, are you going to be loving your brothers and sisters in Christ better? I would say so. Other commands in James, to pray for one another. Is that going to help you love one another better? Yes. And really, John says, you take the entirety of Scripture, and you take all of God's commands, and if you do those, you will actually love one another. That is how you will love one another, by obeying Christ's commands. It's not something new. It's not something crazy. It's an old command. It's taking us back to the beginning. You love one another by doing what God has said. Just like Jesus said, all the commandments in the law hang on the two commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Because every command that God has given, ultimately, if you obey it, you love God. And many of them, if you obey it, you are loving those around you. So really, this is like John's kind of one size fits all. Love one another. How do I do that? Read the Scripture. Listen to Jesus. What has he said? Listen to the apostles. What did they tell us to do? Even all the one another's that we've been talking about. That is how we love one another, by living those out. So John tells us how, but then he repeats the command. Not because we haven't heard it, but because it's so important. It says, as you have heard from the beginning, his command, so this is no longer John asking, this is Jesus commanding, his command is that you walk in love, that your life would be a lifestyle that's focusing on helping those around you. A definition for love that has helped me is seeking God's best for God's children in God's way. So God's best means that we want to do what God wants. It's not about my happiness. It's about holiness. God is interested in perfecting the image of Christ in his people. He's not primarily concerned if everything goes well for us. And sometimes loving one another will have to make hard decisions of, I need to confront this person because they've sinned. But that is love, because it's interested in Christ perfecting his image in believers and by pushing them on towards holiness, even at the cost of their own happiness. So that's God's best. For God's children, this brotherly love is not just given as a big explosion to everyone, but this brotherly love, as we'll see in the next couple of verses, is specifically for believers, those who are walking in the truth. And like I said, we'll get more to that in the second half of the book. But third, it's in God's way. I don't get to choose to love somebody by doing, I think if I do this for them, that'll be really good for their sanctification. I think this will be I think this is how I should love them. But God's given us his word to tell us, this is how you love people. I have made them in my image. And so God obviously knows how to love people best. And when we love people God's way, we find that we can do it so much more effectively than we ever thought. And that is why John focuses so much on love. For those who are in the truth, we must show brotherly love. Seek their holiness. Seek their good. Obey Christ's commands as we relate to them. But then there are those who deceive. So verse 7 says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. So everything John said before, he says, this is why I'm telling you this. This is why we're going back to the basics, because deceivers have gone out. Now note that these are not the deceived who are going out. These are deceivers. There's a big difference in this epistle between unbelievers, and deceivers. A deceiver is somebody who goes about spreading that false teaching. So, for an example, you meet a Muslim on the street. That's all they've been taught. That's all they know. They are deceived. Now you go out, and there's somebody who's going up to Christians and telling them about how the Bible is corrupted and false, and saying, I've done the research. You really need to convert. Or Jehovah's Witness, who goes about knocking on doors. Not because, well, I guess it's just something I have to do and they're unsure, but they are looking to take people away and to bring them to their faith. That is the deceiver, the deceivers who are going out. They're not just existing in unbelief, but they are going and they are trying to take other people and undermine the Christian faith. They're trying to undermine God's word. And for them, there is a very serious response. And for us, there's a serious warning. It says, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So, verse 8, these deceivers, they go about, and the danger is that we might lose our reward. We might lose what we've worked so hard for. That's not talking about our salvation. That's talking about we are going out. We are seeking to build disciples. Deceivers go out. They are seeking to take those disciples and turn them away from the faith, to destroy all that we've worked for, to destroy that reward. And John says, watch out. These deceivers are described in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead, does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So these deceivers, they've run ahead. They've left the saints behind. They've left the church behind. They're forging their own path. And they're forging their own doctrine. They don't continue in the teaching of Christ. But ultimately, God has left them behind because they do not have God. When they have abandoned Christ, they've abandoned his teaching, they've abandoned his people, they have abandoned the one true God. They have neither the Father or the Son. But for us who do, who continue in that teaching, who walk in the truth, we have the Father and the Son. So those are these people, these deceivers, they're against the truth. How do you respond to a deceiver? So a Jehovah's Witness comes up to your door, they knock. What do? You open the door. They start talking. How do you respond? It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. So, I'm going to pause here. Historical context. In the first and second century AD, in Christianity, there were teachers that would go around from city to city, and they'd find the churches there, and they'd teach them Christian doctrine. And this was the way that a lot of the teachings of Jesus were able to spread without the full scripture having come together. But people who had heard the apostles, or who'd even heard Jesus, would go to a church. They tell them, this is what Jesus said. This is what his apostles said. This is how we need to live. Or maybe they'd received a letter from Paul. Or maybe they've been able to take a look at one of the Gospels. And they'd say, this is what it says. This is how we need to live. And they'd encourage the church for a time. The church would feed them, they'd lodge them, give them everything they need, and then send them on their way to another different city. So, bring it back to this verse. Someone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. So, first century, this teacher comes, says, hey, so I know you've heard a lot of like great stuff about Jesus, but he actually did not come in a physical human body. Like, he was just a spirit, he appeared like a human, but he wasn't actually there. And that's the heresy John's dealing with. It's people going about saying Jesus did not come in a physical body because physical things are evil, and so God could not come in a physical body. Simple. And so John says, well, Somebody comes to you. Don't welcome them. Don't take them into your house. Don't provide for their needs. Don't give them a helping response. The phrase, there's a Greek phrase behind the word welcome, literally means to speak, like to tell someone to rejoice. It's an idiom, but it's not just like a, hi, how are you? It's like a, oh, so glad you're here. Like, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? Here, do you need like a cool glass of water or some lemonade on this hot day as you go out and spread your false gospel? So, John says, don't accept these people. You need to reject them. Why? Because they've rejected the truth, and they're teaching others to reject the truth, and they are dangerous. And more than that, he says, verse 11, anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked works. So if you're welcoming these people, accepting them, encouraging them, helping them, you share in their work. That goes for true teachers and false teachers alike. So 3 John talks about a lot of that with true teachers. You help the true teachers. You help those who are spreading the gospel. You are actually sharing in their fruit. Some of the reward that is coming to them comes to you also, and that's a huge blessing. But it's a danger when there's a false gospel, because you help them, their fruit comes to you. And that's not fruit that you want. That is sharing in their wicked work, and that does not honor Christ. So you've seen those four themes, starting with truth. For those who walk in the truth, we love them. For those who don't walk in the truth, we reject them. But there's one more theme. And this theme is really kind of throughout the whole letter. And that is fellowship. It's the outworking of love. And I find it so interesting that while John talks so much about love, he demonstrates it in his own letter. 5 of the 13 verses in this letter are greeting verses of saying hello and saying goodbye. And that's a lot. That's almost 50% of this entire letter is John just saying hello to the church, wishing them well, expressing how much he longs to see them, and giving a good goodbye. So verse 12, let's look at his fellowship. He says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be full. So John says, I don't want to use paper and ink. It's not because he's cheap. But what he wants is to see these people face to face. He says, I love, like, it's nice getting to send you a letter. But I really just want to talk to you. I see this a little bit in my life as I'm engaged, and so with my fiance, it's nice to text her, it's nice to video call her, but that doesn't really compare to, you know, going on a walk together or grabbing a meal together, just being together and getting to talk face to face, because there's something about face to face Christian fellowship that for John and for us is so essential. Because we are united in the truth and we love one another, that fellowship becomes so, so sweet to us. I said earlier that there are two things that gave John joy in this letter. The first was watching fellow Christians grow. And the second one is just being with them. John says, I could write letters to you, and you know, maybe we kind of wish that he wrote more so we'd have more to preach from the sermon series, could go a little bit longer than one message. But John says, I want so much more than to write you a letter, to just be with you, to talk with you, to hear about what God is doing in your life, to pray with you, to fellowship with you. And John's desire to do that with that church is the same desire that God has for us as a church. that we would have fellowship with each other, delight to be together. Not just to occasionally send a message. That's great. It is good to send messages and write letters as John does. But even more than that, to just be with each other. Find time and like, hey, I'd love to hang out and hear what God is doing in your life. Or hey, can we find a time maybe to get together and just pray? There are some things that are heavy on my heart. John prioritizes fellowship, and that's where he finds joy. And if John finds joy in fellowship, I don't think there's any reason that we can fail to find joy in fellowship if we walk in the truth. So John closes his letter. The children of your sister is chosen by God. Send their greetings. So this other church, as I'm taking it, this other lady and her children, this church, they send their greetings to this other church. And something maybe a little interesting for us as, you know, maybe a little bit more independent, you see this church-to-church fellowship. I think we see that a lot. We have good relationships with many of the churches around here in Detroit, with Intercity, with Resurrection in Lincoln Park. And the Bible actually says that that's a very good thing, that churches should be fellowshipping together, greeting each other, enjoying that fellowship as we get to share together in what God is doing. We get to be encouraged to see when God brings them fruit or to help them through a difficult situation, to pray for them and them to pray for us, to encourage us, to rejoice with us, to mourn with us. Because God has designed his churches not to run off into their own little corner, but to be united among, by love, among all who know the truth. Going back to verse 1. Because Christian love transcends geography. It transcends our preferences. But it's 100% based on truth. If we share in the truth with someone else, we can have joyful fellowship with them. We can enjoy that time with them, sharing not just about the things of the world, but so much more about how God is growing them, what their needs are, how we can pray for them. And in our Christian lives, as we live together, that is where we will find joy. We will find joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. And we will find it among his people as we live together and thank the Lord for what he is doing among all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this body, Lord, that you have just united us together under the truth, and that we have this opportunity to love one another, to cherish one another, to serve one another, and enjoy fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that you keep us strong, deliver us from those who would deceive us. But Father, make our joy and our fellowship sweet as we spend time together. Lord, give us that time. We pray that you just work within our hearts to crave that, to desire it. Lord, even when it's hard, even when our hearts run against it, Lord, would you push us to each other? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are faithful to answer prayer. Lord, even as you've answered prayers at the beginning of this service, Father, we trust that you're able to answer these prayers and to make our fellowship with one another sweet. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you've given. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing also.